Well, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, isn't it? And we have been introduced to so many things as they have their beginning in the book of Genesis. We began, didn't we, by saying, or repeating and looking at verse 1 of chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word beginning reminds us of time and God, of intelligence or information, created of energy, the heavens, space and the earth, matter. And so all of the mysteries of life are revealed to us there, in that there is an eternal, uncreated God who made and created all things. So the origin of the universe, the origin of life, the origin of the species, and the origin of man is then laid out for us in chapters 1, repeated from a different angle in chapter 2. The creation of men and women, male and female, is not a phenomenon from evolution, but certainly and directly the creation and the will of Almighty God. We saw that God created the world in 6 days. If he'd have said 6 nanoseconds or 6 seconds or 6 minutes or 6 hours or 6 anything, he could have said any number of anything, we would believe the revelation of the word of God. God can say, let there be light, and there was light. We're thinking of an infinite, uncreated, and an eternal being who is infinite in all of his attributes, infinite in power and in wisdom and in sovereignty and in everything else that he is infinite and limitless. We are finite, he is infinite, and therefore if God wants to create all things in 6 days and reveal these things to us, we would just humbly believe his word. Well, we were introduced to the 7th day. He didn't just move on and say, right, we're going to have patterns of 6 and we're going to move on in patterns of 6. He rested himself from his own labours, setting a pattern for us. And we looked, didn't we, over quite a number of weeks of that day in 7, a week, where we are to rest. And for God's people, leading up to the coming of the Messiah and the resurrection, they were to rest on the Saturday. But now, in remembrance of his glorious and triumphant resurrection, we are to spend a day, not an hour, not a morning, or anything else, but a day in remembrance of these things. And we looked at, over quite a number of weeks, what it means for us to obey the 4th commandment that is repeated for us and we are pointed towards in the New Testament. We saw marriage. We were introduced to marriage as well. It's not just a good idea, is it, from all of the different civilizations of the world, but it was instituted and inaugurated by God himself in the Garden of Eden to remain until the end of time. We saw last week, didn't we, at the end of chapter 2, that they were naked and they were not ashamed. And we saw in preparation for chapter 3, as the end of chapter 1 is a bridge to chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2 is a bridge into chapter 3, we saw how they were naked and they knew no shame. There was no sin, and so therefore they were not embarrassed, they were not ashamed, there was no regret, no remorse, there was no need of repentance whatsoever. And we see now that all of us are born in sin and we need the righteousness of Christ to cover us. And we mentioned a little bit about the coverings in chapter 3 that we'll look at in more detail as we get to it, God willing. Well, now we're introduced to something or somebody else who plays a big part, not a major part. He cannot in any way, shape or form compare with Christ and the gospel and the church and other things that are of huge importance in the scriptures. But nonetheless, he is found in many books of the Bible, and we are told not to be ignorant of his devices. So we're introduced to the serpent. It is obviously Satan, as in the book of Isaiah chapter 27 and the book of Revelation again and again, that old serpent is mentioned as Satan himself. This produces all kinds of difficult questions, doesn't it? We think about the world in which we live in. Where did sin and evil and darkness and deception and death and everything else come from? Is God not able to create a universe without these things? Is God the source or the author of sin and evil and darkness and death and everything else? Well, we know that God is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, and therefore all of the wickedness and the deception and the lies and the sin and the immorality and death and everything else that we see knowing exists in the world in which you and I live in, we could not blame God in any way, shape or form for any of these things at all. We know that unbelievers, they struggle, don't they, with this question of suffering and death and pain and everything else. Well, in the scriptures, we find a sufficient answer. We know that the Greek philosophers couldn't. We know that modern philosophers can't. We know that future philosophers, if there are any, will not. But God's word makes sense of all things. And so we are revealed here how God can be infinitely powerful, infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, and yet for sin, evil, and death to exist. The answer is found really in a nutshell in the free will and the choice and the rebellion of the serpent, who is known later on as Satan. And then the temptation of Adam and Eve and the fall, which we find in this chapter. This is why I said it's a most important chapter, and quite a number of biblical scholars will tell us that this is the real turning point and that everything in the Bible is prior and pre-chapter 3 and then post and working away from it. Well, three things I want to see this morning. Three simple things, really. First one being the cunningness of the devil. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Right there in front of you, can't miss it, can you? Cunning, subtle, sly, crafty, wily, devious, underhanded, deceitful, scheming, trickery, and the words would go on and on. That there is fraud and malice, deception and mischievousness found in him, and he is the author and the originator of it all. He will use any means to accomplish his goals. Now, we're not talking about second-hand car dealers or politicians or anybody else that you would want to put in that category. But here we find one who will say anything, will do anything, anything at all, no holds barred, whatsoever, to accomplish and achieve what he wants to accomplish and achieve. For believers, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I fear, Paul says, and Paul, the great theologian of the New Testament, or amongst the apostles, certainly believed in a literal, actual, personal devil. And he says this to the church in Corinth, I fear lest by any means, there you have it again, by any means that the devil would use, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, same words and subject and topic, isn't it? So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now that word simplicity means singleness of heart. So as far as Paul is concerned, the church believers are to be of a single heart. That's it. We love Jesus. We want to serve Jesus. We want to glorify him. We want to worship him. We want to obey him. We want to put into practice everything. We want to understand as much as we can of all of the Bible. We want to, well, as Jesus teaches us, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Second, like it, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we would want to be totally, wholeheartedly committed, singleness of heart and mind, devoted to such things. We would want to, well, in simple language as Jesus puts it, follow me. We would want to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. That's the terms that Jesus uses for real discipleship, isn't it? And although we're very happy, and we looked at marriage, and we've looked at creation, we've looked at the animals and the food that God has provided for us, and we even looked at clothing, which takes a big part of some people's lives. I know a few of you like to laugh and joke about the one brown jacket that I've got. Clothes aren't particularly important to me, as long as they're reasonably clean and in half good condition. That's not a big deal. Well, we looked at that a little bit last week. And we've got all of these things. For some, it's music. For others, it's sports and hobbies. For others, it's the grandchildren. We've got all of these things, and we come together Sunday by Sunday. We are thankful, and we praise God for them.
We receive them from the hand of God as blessings from Him, and He wants us to enjoy these things.
Did He not say to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply?
Enjoy being married, enjoy being in families. But we come back this morning to be reminded that we need to have a singleness of heart.
Adam and Eve should have had a singleness of heart and mind. They were created righteous, they were obedient, they did, but they had a choice. Do they want to remain of single-mindedness? Do they want to remain totally devoted and committed to obedience and the glory of God? Or are they going to be deceived, tricked away? There were all kinds of issues and problems in Corinth. We're not looking at the book of Corinthians, are we, at the moment? But some of us will be aware, won't we, of sexual immorality, divisiveness and divisions amongst them, grumbling and complaining and this, that, and various other things were there in Corinth. And Paul writes them saying, you've been deceived. You've been tricked. You've been duped. You've been lied to. You have embraced a lie, if you like. Like Eve embraced a lie, was deceived by the subtlety, the craftiness, the wickedness, if you like, the lies of the evil one in the Garden of Eden. So Paul says, he's still lying. His lies are still out there. Still living in a world where there are many lies, deceptions, and distractions. And though you should be single-minded, though you should have a singleness of heart, I'm concerned and worried for you, the Apostle Paul says, that as Eve was deceived by the cunning trickery of the evil one in the Garden of Eden, so you too. You can say, hang on a minute, mate, what are you doing going through the book of Genesis, written thousands of years ago about creation and the devil? Well, it's just as relevant today as it ever has or ever will be, isn't it? Opposite, Paul wants, the opposite of double motives and duplicity. And I think if we just slow down for just a moment, and for all believers here, and unbelievers even maybe, and ask ourselves, is there any double motives? Is there any duplicity? Is there any deception or wrong motives in your heart and mind? I think we will all have to put our hands up this morning and say, guilty as charged. Well, here he comes as a serpent. We see him in the book of Revelation and in various other places in the Bible as a dragon or a beast or a wolf or a roaring lion. You can't but hear him or see him, and he's breathing down the necks of humanity and particularly the church in the New Testament, seeking whom he might devour, the scriptures tell us. The book of Revelation tells us sometimes he comes as a harlot. She's all painted up. She looks so beautiful and attractive and harmless. And yet she will wreak havoc and destruction for the church, for truth and God's people. At other times, maybe more similar to what we're looking at here this morning, he comes as a false prophet. Apostles and prophets and Christ and the like, they always look good, don't they? They look attractive. If they didn't, nobody would ever listen or bother following them. But he comes and he looks attractive. What he is saying seems to be attractive. And we find him in the book of Revelation, don't we, spoken of not only as a dragon or a beast, not only as a harlot, but also as a false prophet or masquerading as an angel of light. Eve doesn't seem to be terrified of him. Now, if he'd have came as a wolf or a roaring lion, something like we know of after the fall, she would have been terrified and she would have ran as far as she possibly could in the opposite direction. But she doesn't run. She's not terrified. She's not scared. And so he's coming, something like a harlot, something like a false prophet, something like an angel of light, to cunningly deceive. And Jesus tells us that this cunning Satan is the father of lies, and when he speaks his native language, which is lies, creating confusion, fear, extremes, compromise, heresy,
immorality, dead orthodoxy, and a 10,000 other things. So we need to be warned, don't we? We're not living in a world without a devil in it. We're living in a world where there is a devil, where Satan is real, and we would be fools to think that he has gone and hid himself somewhere else. So we're reminded of his cunningness. I want to remind you of two other things this morning from the book of Ezekiel and from the book of Isaiah. I don't know if we'll ever study the book of Ezekiel, and there's not a lot of original stuff, although studying any book of the Bible would be good for us. But certainly in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says this: Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you with a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, you can turn back there, Ezekiel chapter 28, and you can read that there has something of a double prophecy and a double fulfillment. He does speak about the king or the prince of Tyre at the beginning of chapter 28, but obviously by the time you move on through the prophecy, Ezekiel's prophecy, to the verses that I have read, you see that this wisdom, this beauty, this high position and responsibility that was somewhat shadowed by the prince of Tyre is overtaken now, and now Ezekiel is prophesying of the iniquity of the wicked one. And we need to be mindful of these things. I find it somewhat humorous that one of my sons mentioned last week, as we were thinking about missionaries and everything else, and he used some inappropriate language, that I was blamed for the inappropriate language. Now, I need to be very careful here. There is evil and wickedness, vileness, perversity, nastiness and cruelty to an unimaginable level. Unimaginable. Now, I could talk to you for hours and hours and hours about some of the horrendous and shocking things that happen on our doorstep and around the world. I think we could quite easily, if we opened it up and we all said, let's one of us, or each and every one of us, just think of the most vile, the most wicked, the most evil, the nastiest, darkest, horrendous thing that you could ever possibly imagine. By the time we got halfway through round the building this morning, we would be so depressed that we would just say, enough is enough. Let's go home. Now, we want to make much of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the love of God and the peace of walking with God and all of these things. And the goodness of God should lead to repentance, the scriptures say. That the light, the kindness, the grace and the goodness, that nobody is offended by in any way, shape or form. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his beauty and all of these things that we find in his life and in his words and in his death and in his resurrection and in his promises to us now in this life. Who can deny that God is good? The Bible says very clearly in the book of Romans chapter 1 that it is obvious, plain and clear that God exists and that he is good. Admittedly, some are born and they have very short, difficult lives. But notice I said at the beginning of the sentence, some. For the vast majority of us, the good days outweigh the bad. For the vast majority of us, we eat virtually every single day. And we have more than enough. And there is more than enough on earth to provide for everybody's needs multiple times over. The only reason why we have famine and starvation is not because God sends droughts and the like, it's because of the mismanagement of the rest of the food and everything else around those areas around the equator. We can't deny that God is good. And the sun shines on the just and on the unjust. But it is equally true that we cannot deny that there is evil in the world. And there is cruelty. And there is violence. And there is perversity. And there is hatred. And there is greed. And we see it in people's conduct. We see it in people's imaginations. Particularly horror movies and everything else, you wonder what is going on in the twisted minds of some of these people. We see it in pagan worship and the sacrificing of their children. We see it in the arts. And dare I say it this morning, we see it in each and every one of our hearts. He is cunning, subtle, sly, mischievous, but also Ezekiel reminds us that iniquity, that's a really strong, strong word. Evil, perversity, vileness, violence, and everything else that is just wrong with the world in which you and I live in, it is all found in him, the source and the author of the fall and wickedness. Third and final point for us this morning. So it's not just the craftiness that we see, but I want to remind you of the wickedness that we see in him. Thirdly, I want to remind us of the self-ambition of the devil. And then we're going to make some pointed applications to each and every one of us this morning. Third point then is found in the book of Isaiah. So we started in Genesis 3, we moved to Ezekiel chapter 28, we're moving now to Isaiah chapter 14, looking at verses 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. It's obviously that Lucifer and Satan is being spoken about. Jesus takes up the very words in Luke chapter 10 and reminds us that he attempted to displace God. You can notice it in the repetition in these verses, I, and I again. He goes on and on and on. I will take the place of the Most High. Well, now we know that there is disharmony in the universe. Before Satan began to say, I will displace him, before he had this self-ambition, there was only one will in the universe, and it was perfect. It was harmonious. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune Godhead, agreed with one another absolutely perfectly and harmoniously. There was no division, there was no doubt, there was no discord, there was no murmuring, there was no separation in any way, shape, or form in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and there never ever will be. And there wasn't amongst the created order of the angels. They were totally and utterly harmoniously peaceful in their submission and agreement to the perfect will of God. But then self-ambition was found in the devil, and he began to say, I will, I will, I will. And there were two wills in the universe that were in conflict one with another. And Satan seems to desire to take God's abode, position and place away. And we know that he said to Jesus himself, didn't he? That if you would just worship me just once, you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, as we are told, seems that Satan wants this place and position for himself to be acknowledged as number one and worshipped. And now he appears to Eve in the Garden of Eden to further that ambition. He had failed to obtain and secure heaven and earth for himself. He had failed to remove God from his throne prior to this event. He had failed to supplant God's majestic and infinite sovereignty. So now he determines to consolidate his hold on earth through earth's inhabitants. We notice that I will is the very nature and the essence of sin, isn't it? Before Satan fell, there was one will in the universe. When he fell, there became two. When Adam and Eve fell, there became four. When Cain and Abel were born, there became six. And the six turned to 16, to 32, to 64, to 7.6 billion people that are on the face of the earth right now. And apart from the unfallen angels, whose will is perfectly submitted to the Father's? None but Jesus himself. And although we look at a verse that opens up to us the cunningness and points us to the wickedness and the self-ambition of the devil, it does point us to the gospel again, and this is where we close. That unbelievers amongst us this morning, or unbelievers that are going to be listening to the CDs, or unbelievers that are going to be listening to this message over the internet, your will is in rebellion to God's will. Unless you have repented, and that's what repentance means, doesn't it? To change your mind, to turn 180 degrees, and to walk in obedience and in the direction of God's will. That like the devil who fell and whose will was against God's will, who beguiled and deceived and tricked and through his cunning schemes and lies deceived Eve and then Adam, sin too has deceived you. I remember very much living an unchristian life and being totally and utterly confused. Why am I here? What am I here for? Where am I going when I die? Why are there so many religions? Is there any truth on earth? Confusion, confusion, confusion. And because I didn't grow up in a Christian family that took me to an evangelical church, what did I do? I substituted these things with sports and hobbies and sin and various other things. Because we're all born deceived. We're all born ignorant. We're all born blind. And unless we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will suffer the same fate as the devil, the fallen angels. And it is blood-curdling. It is chilling. It is terrifying, so much so that even the scriptures themselves use the language and saying it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, sometimes we talk about the love and the beauty and the kindness and the grace and the goodness of God, and we all come in and we hear about these things, we sing about these things, we smile, and off we go rejoicing in the goodness of God and the sun shining as well, and that makes the day all that much better. Other times we come to church and we have to deal with what's in front of us. There is one who is named the father of lies, who is cunning and deceitful, and he has deceived us all. We are all born deceived. We're all born distorted and rebellious. We all have this wickedness within us. We all have this self-ambition that we see in the devil. And so no wonder the first things that leave the mouth of Jesus are repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Reminding us of last week, we will stand naked before God, and Christ is our only hope of righteousness. And the devil seeks to bring disruption and discord, division, disaster, death, and destruction. And the things that we see in the world all around us are not evidences that God is not good, but God allows these things and even purposes these things, tsunamis
and disasters and death and wickedness and evil and everything else to shake and to awaken us to the reality of death, judgment, and hell. And I don't say it with a smile on my face. And I come with humility. And I come not with a great big smirking face saying, oh, I've been looking forward to this. I can't wait to talk about the devil, death, and hell. But we have to be faithful. And maybe the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance, you have mocked and scoffed and laughed at. But maybe something of a reminder of the wickedness, the deceitfulness, the self-ambition of the devil that is in each and every one of us without the Lord Jesus Christ saving and sanctifying, maybe is what you need to finally awaken you to the need of a Savior. And that Christ can bring peace, truth, harmony, love, life, salvation, and eternal life. And unbeliever, wherever you are listening on a CD, the internet, or here this morning, you have to be challenged, who will you follow? Adam and Eve sadly said, we will follow the lies of the evil one, and look where it got them and us. Who will you obey? Who will you love? Who will you serve? Who will you worship? And for many of us here this morning and listening maybe at a later date, we are believers, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we would want to make more of Christ and the cross and the resurrection and the gospel, and we would want to, well, I think it was Robert Mayer Exchange said, for every look at Christ, he said, take 10 at Christ. Well, maybe for every look at the devil, we want to take 10,000 at Christ. We are reminded, aren't we, this morning, like General Patton, who overcame the desert fox Rommel, the brilliant German war strategist. Patton finally said, Rommel, you son of a gun, I read your book. That's how he overcame him. He seemed to be an almost invincible German war strategist, this Rommel. But Patton finally overcame and was victorious over him because he read some of the writings of Rommel, and he began to realize how his mind worked, and that is how he finally overcame him. Well, Paul reminds us, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He is raging, the book of Revelation tells us, raging. And sometimes we see him as a harlot, and sometimes we see him as a false prophet, and sometimes we see him as an angel of light, and he seems very plausible. At other times he is a dragon, a roaring lion, a beast, and he is raging. And we would have to ask ourselves, as we asked ourselves last week, how are we dressed? We went down to the beach yesterday, me and the family, and there they were, all the children in their shorts and swimming costumes and this, that, and everything else. And somewhat reminded me sometimes that Christians are dressed for the beach when we shouldn't. We should be dressed for battle. I don't want to go into some of the sad, sad events of the last 48 hours, but there was a suicide and a virtual attempted murder in broad daylight in this sunny, quiet Suffolk town of Stowmarket. And it reminds us that the devil's raging. What will you do? What will you do? Will you come to prayer meetings? Will you support the youth work? Will you support the work of the church and those that are serving the Lord? Will you personally put on all of the armor that's provided for us in Ephesians chapter 6, the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. And will you go forth in battle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's summer,
and the sun is shining, and we've got our nice summer clothes on, and I'm sure you're all going home for a nice Sunday lunch. But don't forget, the devil is cunning, and he is wicked, and he has self-ambition, and we need to rage against him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rages against the world in which you and I live in. And when our lives are done and finished, we pray that we will all be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I've fought the great fight, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, and now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those that have loved his appearing. Not an easy message to bring to you this morning from Genesis chapter 3, but nonetheless, I hope that you will say, yeah, he's right. He's right. There he is, the devil, with all of his cunningness, with all of his wickedness, with all of his self-ambition. And that's why the world is as it is. That's why there's all this self-ambition and greed. That's why there's all this wickedness and violence. That's why there's all this lies and deception in the world. He's real, isn't he? And I've got to fight against him. I can't be apathetic anymore. I must serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, with a singleness and a devotion of heart and mind. And may the Lord help us all. Amen.